Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Macedonia, Ohio.
We find here in Isaiah 40, just for review from the last couple weeks, that we're coming across a message of comfort. We know historically here in Isaiah that the Babylonians are coming, and they're coming with wrath. They're coming with vengeance. They're coming in a vicious form, and they're going to destroy and end what is known as the theocracy, and we are about to enter into what is known as the time of the Gentiles. No longer will Jerusalem have a king, or at least it'll be postponed for quite some time. And it is a very disheartening message, and God has just told the prophet that. And so he has, in chapter 40, taking a turn, looking toward the future and giving them words of comfort. What he is saying in verse 2 specifically is, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her." And this is what he is saying, at least part of the message is, that her warfare is accomplished, that there is going to be a finishing time when all wars will cease, the war and the carnage will stop. God eventually will have them beat their swords into plowshares, and the earth no longer will experience such atrocities as we have with war. The King will come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. He will come. But before he does come, we're told that he's going to have a forerunner, a herald, that all the kings of the East had. And so we find that last week we learned that that was figured in John the Baptist and also fulfilled fully in Elijah the prophet. We've seen last week that John the Baptist, when Jesus came, was a partial fulfillment of this herald. He was not a complete fulfillment. He was only a partial fulfillment, because we had the if and the then. If the Jews would have accepted the kingdom and the king, he would have been the full forerunner. But because Israel did not accept her king, that John the Baptist was only a prefigure or a type. He didn't fulfill the full prophecy. And so what we have later on in a literal fulfillment, when Jesus does come back, Elijah will be the full forerunner and he will develop. So it's helpful to look at the forerunner as John the Baptist, as the forerunner to the invisible kingdom. Elijah the prophet is the forerunner to the visible kingdom. John to the invisible, which we live in today. Elijah the prophet will come in a literal, visible kingdom known as the millennium. Now, we believe in a literal coming back. We believe that the Davidic promises to David that he will have a throne in Jerusalem is a literal, that Jesus Christ will bodily rule here on this earth for 1,000 years, that the Bible clearly teaches as the golden age when the lamb will lay down with the lion. We believe these things. So what we're doing is we look at this and we come in, and in verse 5 it says that all the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The king and the kingdom, all flesh. Revelation says every eye shall see it. But then we move on into our remaining verses. And the forerunner asked the question, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "Well, what shall I cry? What do you want me to preach? What do you want me to lift up my voice and say then here?" Knowing that the news previously is bad, that captivity is coming, what he is told to say is the obvious. Just state the obvious. This is what you're going to say. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The message that he's saying is just state the obvious. We're like grass. We're all going to die. Now, nobody really wants to take this into consideration, especially if you're in the prime of your life, in your 30s, 40s, 50s. Nobody wants to consider these things. That's why the salesman has such a hard time in pre-arranged funerals, because half of us don't think we'll ever get there. But the message that he's saying is let's just state the obvious, brothers. We're all going to die here. We're like grass. We grow old, we fade, we start to wilt. Our bodies eventually don't look like they used to look. And it's just something that we can't fight, and we're all going to get it. So we have to acknowledge that this is what it's going to be, because if you can acknowledge that and realize that just because the body fades, it isn't our end. We have a kingdom coming. These are the words of comfort. There is a king coming who is going to establish a kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him as priests and kings. We have a future that is grand and marvelous. We are part of something that is way bigger than ourselves. This little life that we live in, this little piece of grass, I think it was David Jeremiah who just quoted other older preachers who quote older preachers, and he said that our life is as grass. We are sown, we are grown, we are mown, we are blown, and then we're gone. That's it. But that's not it. Because we're going to live forever. Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never die." Brothers, we're going to live forever. And what we are doing right now is we are creating the portfolio. We are doing the work for the king. We are ambassadors to the king. And this little bit of 70 years that we have the opportunity to make the biggest impact in all of eternity. It is in our fingertips. This is the comfort that he is giving to them. These people are not going to survive. The Babylonians are coming. But he says it doesn't matter if the Babylonians are coming. We're going to survive in eternity. Our king will come and save us. So he says to them, this is what I want you to cry. Cry, we're all going to die. We're like grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I don't care what happens. The word of God will stand. The promises will stand. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the evidence is. I don't care what culture or world is. The word of God stands forever. The promises stand forever. God made a promise to Abraham. This land will be yours. And it is. And it still will be. Everywhere where the foot trod. It is coming. So verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. He's saying, I want you to preach this message. It is so important. I want you to shout it. I don't want you to just sit there in your comfort. I want you to be excited and shout this. God says to him, lift up your voice. And with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Now, we have the first forerunner, John the Baptist, said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That was his basic premise, his basic message. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Elijah the prophet, though, when he comes in literal form, does not say that. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. But if you notice, the thought changes in between verse 11 and verse 12. The reason that is because we doubt it. We have this doubt. We have disbelief. Even believers, we have this struggle of belief. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that one day Jesus Christ will be the ruling king in a city called Jerusalem, sitting on a throne? I mean, you really believe that? You really believe that those of us who have done work shall have rule over 5 cities, 10 cities because of what we do here and now? Do you really believe that? Because you can tell if you really believe that by how you behaved all last week. What did you do for the king? What investment did you make into the millennial kingdom last week? That tells you if you believe it or not. Just words don't mean anything. There's doubt. There's disbelief. In the last days there shall be scoffers saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? It's been like this since the beginning. I mean, it's been like this day after day. Sun comes up, sun goes down, clouds come in, storms come in. It's been like this since the flood. I mean, nothing has changed. And I mean, it's been thousands of years. Come on. You really think that Jesus is going to come back bodily? The prophet knows most of us will say yes, but in our heart we'll be, I'm not sure. And in fact, half of Christianity will tell you, good Bible-believing brothers, born again, washed in the blood, will tell you that they don't believe it. That's why in 12 we have a change. Look at it. He's going to implement His omnipotence and His omniscience. He's injecting attributes of deity. 12, He asks the question, they're all rhetorical, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who has done that? Can you believe that God did that? Because if He can do that, He can certainly come back and set up a kingdom. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With Him took He counsel. Who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? You know, does that not start, I mean, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, does that not start to ring like Job? Job is suffering something terrible. And what does God tell him? Job, did you tell the stars where to go? Do you hold the stars in place? Do you tell the oceans where to stop, Job? I know you're suffering, Job. I understand this, and you're really, really struggling. But did you see the earth being created when the morning stars sang? Did you see this, Job? That's God in His little love letter to us, saying, I know you're struggling, but let me tell you, it's not out of control. I have full control, for I am Lord God and reigns omnipotent. That's what He's saying. The same thing to Job, He's saying through Isaiah, because they're going through this suffering, and they're about to really suffer. And so God is saying, look, 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 I know it seems like it's out of control, but it's not even one iota, because the Word of God will stand. Yeah, we're going to die, flowers fade, all these things, but the Word of God shall stand forever. And then in 15, we're going to have opposition. Because when the king comes, there's opposition. There's always opposition to the kingdom. And the opposition that is coming here in Isaiah's day, historically, is the Babylonians. The nation is coming. They're going to come and ransack. They're going to pillage and rape the women. They're going to murder and be as vicious as can be. But here, if you notice, he's not saying nation. He says, verse 15, behold the nations. Because he has his view not only on the Babylonians coming, he has his view on the future time when multiple, in fact, all nations shall come up against Israel in the tribulation. We're seeing two things in view here. And he's trying to give us comfort. We saw two things in view, John the Baptist and Elijah the prophet. Now we're seeing Babylonian in the historical sense, and we're also seeing something in the future sense. Now we have to understand this, otherwise we get no comfort out of it. And this is just a historical book. That doesn't comfort me no more than my American history book did. But it does. Verse 15, behold, the nations, he says, look, they are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Because the people are saying, there's no possible way we can beat the Babylonians, which was true. But that's not a problem for God. When the entire world comes against Jerusalem for Armageddon, they're going to say, how can we possibly beat them? You can't. But when the God comes, when the king comes, you can. And we're on the winning team here, and we need to know that we are on the winning team. So that's part of the comfort. Now, this is so important because this is where the early church went kind of south. They looked at this and the opposing kings that were coming, and the church didn't know what to do. Because in the early days of the church, all the church believed in a literal golden age. Everyone in unity almost, except for the full-blown heretics, they just were out, you know, the nasty ones. But for the most part, the mainline church, right around the 2nd century after the apostles started to die off in the 3rd century, they all believed in a literal golden age where the wolf would lie with the lamb. They believed these things. But they didn't have their eschatology right because they just saw in Daniel that here's the timeline. Christ crucified, a little bit of problems, the millennium. So they thought, okay, well, the problems were 70 AD in a historical sense. Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem. Now what? Well, according to the timeline of Daniel, what's next? Golden Age. But it ain't coming. Jesus didn't come back. So maybe we got a little bit of something wrong in our Bibles. So what they started to do is they started to get it on themselves because men are so impatient. I'm impatient. You're impatient. I want the king to come back. But you can't force him to come back. And they tried to do that. They believed in a full 1,000-year rule. Well, let's go through the scriptures then. Maybe we got something wrong. And then they begin. And Augustine, as he was the Roman emperor, said, well, what we need is a king then. And what we need is a priesthood. Which developed the Catholic Church. So the church never had popes before this. But we got to have a king. So we'll install one. Jesus didn't come back. That's okay. We'll put our own king up on the platform. And according to the Old Testament, we should have priests. So let's reinstall the priesthood. And on it went. And then you have the debauchery of compel them to come in that my house may be full. So the butcher and the bloodshed began to bring people into a universal papacy church. Now, because of that seed, which the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity, and I know that we're getting a little deeper here, and I apologize if we lose you. This is so important to you know, because this will change your life if you can get this. This will absolutely change your life. This is why the early church gave their homes for the cause. They were fully sold out, knowing that a millennium was coming. But then, if you get it a little bit mixed up, what Augustine didn't understand was is that it isn't coming now. So he said, yes, it is. And all the church fathers said, yes, it is. But here's the problem. Then what do you do after the 1,000 years is over? They knew it was supposed to last 1,000 years. Okay. All right. Well, then what do we do at 1100 AD? 1200 AD. Oh, well, we must have messed something up here. And so therefore now there is no such thing in the millennium because we must have got it wrong. So by 1500, when the reformers come, they're called amillennialists. They don't believe it anymore. So half the church now is split. They don't believe it. Our king isn't really coming. And that is very, very sad. Here's the key issue that messed them up. What they thought was, is we can make the world Christian. We can evangelize the world and make the whole world Christian and rule from Rome. So what they did is they started these crusades. And they started evangelizing the world. And they sent all these missionaries out, and Christopher Columbus, and all these ships, and all these discoverers, and all these things. All this took place. And they said, what we're going to do is, the gospel is so lovely and changes people's lives when they get saved, that if we just preach the gospel all over the world, people all over the world will become saved, and then the kingdom will come. Because everyone will be saved, and everyone will be obedient to the king, whether he's here or not. It's okay, because it's an invisible kind of kingdom. We don't know what's going on here anymore. It's all convoluted. So they began doing these things, and they said, what's going to happen is it's just going to get better and better and better and better and better. You see, that's what the theology was. We'll just keep preaching until the whole world gets better and better and better and better and better. And that didn't happen. Did it? No. Because actually the Word of God tells us the opposite. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Go over to Jeremiah 30. And the Bible tells us how these things will play out. Jeremiah 30, in verse 4, it says, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child." The question there he's saying is it's like men are suffering so bad, it's like men are even going through birth, childbirth. "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it." He's saying the suffering is so great, but notice the key words here. "So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." It's a time of Israel's trouble. Now, Israel has had trouble all through his life. The nation has struggled like no other nation ever in history. The Holocaust, in a full history, we know. He's saying that this particular day is so great so that there is none like it. He's talking of something in particular. "Even the time of Jacob's trouble. But look, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, it will get bad. In fact, it will be so bad, that it will be never like this time ever before. But Israel will be saved, and I will raise up them to serve the Lord, and David their king. The promise of David is still being waited upon. He says, this is a true literal fulfillment. I promised it to David, and the millennium will come. Now, if we were just to spend some more time in here in the context, which I wish we could just finger over a page when Jeremiah is told, "Jeremiah, go buy a field of property in Anathoth. Go buy that property," which is crazy because Jeremiah is going into captivity. Why would you buy land? But God is saying, this is so true. My promises are so true that Jeremiah, go buy land in Israel, because in the promised time, you'll own that land. Now everybody looked at Jeremiah and said, there is something wrong with you. You are in prison, you have barely no money, and you're going to go buy a field? And by the way, we're not going to live here anymore. But the key verses that I want you to look at here is verse 7. "The time of Jacob's trouble, there's none like it, but he shall be saved out of it." Go over to Daniel 12. He says the exact same thing. We learned in the first message, I believe, that Daniel is the prophet to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Daniel is the prophet to the Gentiles. He teaches the Gentile reign, all the times of the Gentiles. Daniel 12, just one verse. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble." Now notice, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." The exact same thing Daniel is writing about. We're going to have a time of Jacob's trouble, and it's going to be the worst time ever, but my people shall be saved out of it. Paul said in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. It's the same thing. In fact, let's just confirm it with Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 6. We're familiar with that, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 6, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." They're just the beginning, because he's saying it's going to get worse. In fact, it'll be the worst ever recorded time in history. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The times will just get so bad. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now look, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's the bite. He's saying here that the gospel will be preached throughout all the nations. But he did not say that all the nations will be converted. The gospel will go through the entire world and be rejected, not accepted, just like Jesus, just like John the Baptist, the forerunner. You see this story all kind of coming together here? Isaiah 40. So when you look at end times, you have to read your entire Bible. That's why we're students of the Bible. We're students of the book. Then, notice in 15, he starts to talk about Daniel, which we just read from. When ye therefore shall see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus knows this is hard to understand. You got to understand. But then, 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I mean, just go. Run for your life. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, notice again, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will no wise cast out, and I have lost none except for Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. All Israel shall be saved. All the elect shall be saved. So there. Take the whole Bible into consideration, and we come back to our text then in Isaiah 40, and we close. He's saying, look, it's going to be a bad, bad time. Like the flower, you're all going to fade and die. But the word of our God shall stand forever. But it's so hard to believe that, isn't it? Because of this message, this should change our lives. We should no longer be carnal because of this alone. But it's so hard to understand and to really believe and to grasp it. And the Lord knows it. So Isaiah 40, verse 21, he says, have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Don't you know? Don't you really believe these things? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He's saying, I'm an omnipotent God. And I bring these princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Look, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why are you saying that, Israel? Why do you not believe the promise? Why are you saying that God just passed over you because of their circumstances today? Just because the circumstances today are not good does not mean God is not a promise-keeping covenant God. He is a promise-keeping God. But the husbandman went into a far country, and he's gone for a long time. All the parables of Jesus should be running through our mind right now. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A husbandman went on a far journey, and he left it for someone to take care of the farm. And when he comes back, his reward is with him. So occupy till I come. Work until I come. Trade until I come. Work the fields till I come. And when I come, my reward is with me. And I am coming. And you won't know the day nor the hour, but I'm coming. And you virgins, you better have extra oil in your lamps, because it may be a little longer than you think. But I don't care. You hold that lamp up and you get that oil. You stand out there and wait for our bridegroom, because our bridegroom is coming. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus said, "I'm coming back, and you need to be ready and working until then." That's what he is saying. But you don't believe it? Why do you say, "Jacob, My way is hid"? Verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men even shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." So keep silent. Just keep absolutely silent. Because we have things to do with an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God King, who will reign and rule from Jerusalem. And those of us who have been converted will rule and reign with him. And it is such an astounding thing that he says to the islands, "Keep silent." 41:1. "Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak." It's a hard thing to believe. That's why the man cries out, "Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief." Teach us to number our days. We only have a few. Our life is like a vapor. It's here, and it's gone. I'm 43. I'm half done. I'm a flower. I'm withering. I'm starting to fade. But with whatever strength we got, let's get it.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Macedonia, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.